Good to see everyone.
We do have people kind of traveling, so we're a little smaller today, but it's good to be together, to be able to worship together. We are continuing our series in the tail end of the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, and we're talking about relationships. There are a lot of people who say that Christianity is basically this idea of my relationship with Jesus, right? There's a lot of Christians who say that Christianity is basically my relationship with God, my relationship with Jesus. But the amazing thing is when you go, especially into Ephesians, but into the other in the Gospels and in the other letters, we also see that the gospel has the power not just to reshape our relationship with God, it has the power to reshape every relationship in our lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here at the end of Ephesians, is he's showing us the fact that the gospel changes the way that we do community, the way that we do family, the way that we do marriage, the way that we live in society. The gospel has this unique power to reshape every single relationship in our lives. And last week, what we looked at was that we saw how the gospel gives us the ability to be a deeper community. We talked about how the gospel gives us a deeper foundation, that we have deeper connection points. And because of these deeper connection points, we have the ability to build relationships that are far deeper, that are far more impactful, that are transformational, that can help us, every single one of us, become more like Christ. This week, we're going to be addressing the issue of marriage. And this is a really important one because marriage is probably, it's probably the most influential human relationship in your life. For those of you who are married, you know that that's you've seen that that's true. The person that you're married to has more of an effect on your character, on your outlook, on your the way that you view yourself. They have more of an impact on those things than almost anyone else in the world. If you're not married, you kind of know that too. You sense that. You sense that, you know, that marriage is this very powerful thing that does the work of shaping you. And the struggle that we have, I think, in our culture is we see a lot of bad marriages, we see a lot of broken marriages, and because of that, we see that a lot of people don't want to be married at all. You know, we see people who don't want to be committed to it, but what the Bible tells us is marriage is more than a cultural contract, right? The Bible tells us that marriage is an institution that has been given to us by God. And in a very powerful way, marriage is meant to be an illustration of something even bigger, something even greater. And we'll get to that to the end. Now, that doesn't mean that marriage is for everyone. The Bible tells us that there are some people who are called to be single, and that they're supposed to see their singleness as a gift. Some of you are in that stage, and you may stay in that stage the rest of your life. You may shift out of that stage and become married at some point. But even though we're talking about marriage today, if you are single, I do want to encourage you to listen. A lot of times when we talk about things like marriage or parenting, like those of you who don't have kids or those of you who don't marry kind of zone out. And I want to encourage you to stick with it because A, it might be helpful later on when you do get married, or B, even if you never get married, it does help you understand a little bit more about relationships and about building relationships. So that's really what we're going to be dealing with today, is this idea in Ephesians 5 that the Apostle Paul shows us that the gospel reshapes marriage. So the question we have to ask is how? Well, I think the first way we see, if you go to the passage, the first thing we see is the gospel enables us to let go of control. Right? The gospel enables us to let go of control. If you go into verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now go up to verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And we see this parallel thing going on. But basically, I think what I want to start with is this idea that marriage, in marriage, control is a big issue in some marriages. You know, one of the things that can destroy your marriage, one of the problems that you can have in your marriage that can destroy it, is if you make your marriage all about you, right? If you say, my marriage is all about me, you know, and basically control becomes this massive issue. There are lots of men who try to control their marriage, try to control their spouses. There are lots of women who try to control their marriages, who try to control their spouses. And because of this desire to control, men and women tend to do things like coerce, dominate, and manipulate in order to get what they want. And you know, this sounds terrible, but it's real. And it's not just real for the worst marriages, it's real in different degrees to almost every marriage. I remember when my wife and I first got married, I remember early on when we would have arguments, when we'd have disagreements, and when we would be going back and forth about some disagreement we had, a lot of times in my head, I wasn't thinking, oh, you know, what would be best for us as a couple? What would be best for the family? A lot of times what was running through my head is, how can I win this argument? Right? How can I get her to see that I'm right? Or, you know, how can I get what I want? This idea of control is a big problem in a lot of marriages, not just in the bad ones. In some marriages, there's this constant battle for control. And, you know, as we were looking at in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says to wives, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that's loaded, and there's a lot of things in there, and I don't have enough time to go through all the details with it. But at its heart, what is it saying? Well, it's saying to wives, right, be willing to what? To let go of control. Now, the interesting thing is that when you get to verse 25, the Apostle Paul, speaking to husbands, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, is he just talking about death? Is he just saying that, hey, those of you who are men out there, be willing to sacrifice your life for your wives? Well, to some degree, he is. But at heart, he's talking about a bigger thing, too. He's talking about men being willing to let go of control. And so in a very interesting way, the Apostle Paul kind of is telling both women and men, husbands and wives, to be ready to let go of control in their marriage. And if you notice, the reason why he says it is because that is one of the big problems. Right? There are a lot of men who want to control the marriage, want to control this. There's a lot of women who want to control the marriage, want to control their spouse. And a lot of times this idea of control has to do with this idea of freedom. For the last 30 years, I've seen these articles regularly come out, not just about married couples, but I remember in the late 90s, I started reading these articles, and they would come out like every 3 or 4 years regularly, and they're still coming out today. And basically, it's these articles about how young men today, for the last 30 years, have become less and less interested in marriage, how they've become more and more commitment averse, right? How they get into these relationships, how women want to get married, and how men don't seem to be able to commit to being married. And this has been something that's been going on for about 30 years. I think it's gotten worse over the last 10 years. But every few years, magazines write about it, about young men not being able to commit, young men not being able to move into the next stage of their lives, those types of things. And it's the same story. It's about these young men who they want to be in relationships, right? They want to be with someone, but they don't want someone that's going to make them change, right? They love the idea of access to companionship, access to sex, but they don't want someone who's going to tell them to put down the remote control, that's going to tell them not to play their games as much, that's going to force them to, you know, to build out their friendships, to you know, go out in the world and to do things that they don't want to do. And what's interesting is in a lot of the articles, especially lately, they talk about this dynamic where for these men, they want girlfriends, they want people in their lives, but only if it means that they don't have to change at all, right? Only if they don't have to make any adjustments at all. And so they're looking for someone who will let them be what they want to be, do what they want to do. That isn't freedom, right? That's immaturity, that's selfishness, that's control. And it's not healthy. But I mean, to some degree, that's what we see going on with singles. That's what we see going on in marriages. But here's the thing. The gospel uniquely gives us the ability and the resources to let go. Right? In a lot of ways, like the struggle with this desire we have to control our spouse and our marriage, for many people, it means that they fight, they kick, they scream to get their way. And the gospel gives us the ability and the resources to be able to finally give up control. I think that's one of the unique powers that the gospel has. Now, how does it do it? Well, the gospel tells us that God is lovingly in control and that he has his own plan. And that matters in marriage, right? If you as a husband, if you as a wife believe that God is lovingly in control, then you no longer have to manipulate. You no longer have to coerce. And you no longer have to have your way. Right? What the gospel does is it allows you to finally say, I can trust God even when I don't get my way. I can trust God that he has a plan and that may be different than me. And I think that's a huge thing to be able to do in marriage, to be able to finally let go of control. And when you do, your marriage relationship, when you're able to let go of control, your marriage relationship can actually begin to start making you more like Christ. Couple of questions, couple of diagnostics that I want to give after each point just to help you diagnose and see where you are with this. You know, one of the questions that you can ask yourself if control is something you struggle with, if control is something that that you know is a part of the way that you go into marriage or the way you deal with your spouse is, or if you're not sure whether you do, you can ask these types of questions. You can ask, do I have to have my own way? Right? Do I have to have my own way? Do I tend to minimize or do I tend to ignore my spouse's needs? Do I tend to ignore their desires? Do I cajole, manipulate, stretch the truth, demand things in order to get what I want? And I think if we answer those things in the positive, then it means that there is this sense of control that we have within our marriage. And what control does, like I said, is control ends up destroying any relationship. So that's the first thing, is the gospel enables us to let go of control. And I think that starts changing the marriage relationship. The second thing that we see here is the gospel shifts our focus in marriage. The gospel not only enables us to let go, it also begins to shift our focus. In the first point, the problem that can destroy your marriage is you make marriage all about yourself, right? It's the selfish approach. It's this idea that marriage is supposed to cater to me, that I need to get my needs met. I need to have my plans affirmed, that marriage has to go the way I want it to go. And that's destructive. In the second point, in the second problem is this. It's In some way, it sounds like the opposite problem, but it's slightly different. But it's this problem of making my marriage about my spouse. And it's doing it in an unhealthy and even in an idolatrous way. And what I mean by that is there's kind of some nuance in here, but it's this idea that for a lot of people, or for some people, they go into marriage thinking that marriage is going to be the solution for their problems, the solution for the things that they've been missing in their lives. Right? They have this idea that if I find the right person, if I marry the right person, then that's going to be an end to my loneliness. That's going to be an end to my frustration. All of a sudden, if I marry the right person, if I get married, then I'll no longer be empty. I'll no longer be directionless. I'll feel fulfilled. And for, you know, people like that, they feel like marriage is going to be the solution for all the problems that they are experiencing. Now, for those of you who are married, does marriage fix those things? No, it doesn't. You realize that kind of early on. If you go into marriage thinking, oh, you know, marriage or this particular person is going to fix all these problems, You get into marriage and you begin to realize it doesn't really work that way. You begin to struggle, you begin to, things, you begin to see that there are good things about marriage, but you begin to see that it doesn't fix everything. And I think that's kind of what the passage is getting to too. If you go back to verse 22, in verse 22 it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior." I want you to notice the focal point of this. What the Apostle Paul says is he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," and he doesn't follow it up by saying, "Because men are so much better than women," right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say because because you should marry someone who has this level of capability, and so you should be able to submit to them. What he actually does is he says, "Submit to them," but the focal point isn't your husband, it's the Lord. He says, "Submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So if you notice, he's showing wives that the focal point of their lives, of their the way that they treat their husbands, isn't their husband, it's God, it's Christ. And again, what Paul does is he does the exact same thing in 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives." And he doesn't continue on there. He doesn't say, "Love your wives because, because they're this kind of person, or because they're weak and they need your love, or because they're more precious and so you should." And he doesn't continue on and say, "Be willing to give your life up for her because, et cetera." So he says, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water through the word." And so if you notice, the same thing happens where Paul commands the husbands to take a certain attitude towards their spouse, but it's not because their spouse, it's because of the Lord, it's because of Christ. And so what Paul is saying is the gospel has the power to shift the focus of our marriage. Right? In an idolatrous way, we can make our marriages all about our spouse. Right? One of the phrases that my wife hates, that I hate too, is there's this phrase that comes out a lot that people say in our culture, and it goes like this: it's happy wife, happy life. Right? You hate that, right? She hates that. Absolutely. Even today, I knew when I said that, I knew she would cringe, and she cringed. She hates that, and I hate it too. And the reason why is because it plays into all this. It says, if you can make your wife happy, then everything else will go well. That's not true at all. Right? And the reverse doesn't work either. Make your husband happy and all will go well. It doesn't work that way. Right? But people do that. And what's going on? Right? Their focal point is on the other spouse. The focal point, in an idolatrous way, what we do is we put our focus on the other spouse. We put our focus on the marriage itself. And we say, boy, if this marriage could go well, then things would be so smooth in my life. I would be fulfilled. I wouldn't feel empty. I wouldn't feel lonely. Or if I had this type of woman, or if my husband was like this, then everything would be smooth. The gospel tells us that no person, no thing can be that cure for you. Right? The gospel tells us that there is no marriage that can fix or cure your brokenness. There is no perfect mate that if you find them, everything is healed. Right? That's what society tells us. That's kind of the Disney picture of marriage, right? You find Mr. Right, you find Prince Charming, and it's happily ever after. And it doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, when you go into marriage, if you do that, right? If you go into marriage and you have the expectation that your spouse or a certain type of marriage will heal your brokenness, you will break them and you will break your marriage. No person can hold up under the weight of that. Right? No person can hold up under the weight of the expectations, right, that they are there to fix you, and that they can heal your brokenness, that they can heal your loneliness, that they can heal your lostness. As a matter of fact, I think what a lot of people say is that There's a lot of people who go into marriage thinking this is going to heal these things, this is going to fix these things. And when they get into marriage, they realize they're still broken. They realize that those things haven't been fixed. And they struggle with it because of that. But you see, for you and I, we have this good news. Right? There's a reality that marriage is about broken people. It's about sinners. It's about people who go into the marriage equally broken, equally needy, equally lost, equally desperate. But the hope is that in marriage, that marriage can become a good thing when we both fix our eyes on Christ. And you know, when a husband and a wife are able to do that, right? To not turn to each other and say, you have to be my salvation, you have to be my help, you have to be my hope in a marriage. If you can turn and look out and see that Christ can be that, then the marriage can become good. It's kind of weird because spiritually, the most healthy marriage spiritually is to be in a love triangle, right? Me, my wife, and God. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying, right? That when God is the focal point in the marriage, then the marriage can actually start to become healthy because God is the only one who can bear the weight of your life and your spouse's life. God is the only one that can fix the brokenness. And you know, that's not to say that you can't have a good marriage, because you can. That's not to say that marriage can't help in the areas of loneliness or emptiness or frustration. Marriage absolutely can, but you cannot expect your spouse or your marriage to be an ultimate thing. You cannot expect your marriage or your spouse to bear the weight of your brokenness, right? The weight of your heart. Marriage is powerful only when God becomes the focal point of the marriage. And so one of the questions that is good to ask is Christ the focal point for both of us? Do each of us look to him? Are each of us trusting in him for our marriage? Okay, so that's the second thing that the gospel does. I think the third thing that we see in Ephesians 5 is the gospel changes not just our focus, but it changes our goals for marriage. And we'll kind of wrap up with this one. It changes our goals for marriage. And basically the idea is that all of us have goals for marriage. For a lot of people, they go into marriage and they have these different goals, whether they explicitly list them out or whether they don't. Some of the very common goals that people have for marriage is companionship or raising kids, having and raising kids, finding fulfillment, right? Those are some very kind of common goals that people have through marriage. What's interesting is when you go through this entire passage that we read before, and I won't read the entire thing, the Apostle Paul keeps using this idea of Christ and the church as a metaphor for marriage. So again, you know, in verse 22 and 23, he says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself now the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their in everything to their husband. So he kind of uses Christ and the church as this metaphor. When you get into verse 25, the same thing. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. And then he continues on. Verse 27, he says, he may present the church to himself without wrinkle or spot or blemish. And then you go down. And in verse 29, he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. And then the capstone is in verse 32, what does he say? He says, this mystery is profound. Now, what's the mystery he's talking about? Well, the mystery he's talking about is he's talking about marriage. He's talking about, you know, about what marriage is supposed to be. And in verse 32, he says, this mystery that I am talking about is profound. But listen to what he says right after that. He says, this mystery, this marriage thing is profound. But then he says, and I am saying that it refers, right, marriage, that it, marriage, refers to Christ and the church. Right? All through this passage, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's telling us something. And I think what he's telling us is this. He's using this metaphor of marriage being and Christ and the church. And what he's saying is that marriage has a different purpose than you realize. Yes, marriage is a place that works on, that benefits you in terms of companionship and loneliness and fulfillment and children and future and old age and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the Apostle Paul is saying, but marriage does have a purpose that God has given it. Right? It is a way for people to see the spiritual reality of the kingdom. It is a way in which people are meant to see a picture of God's love. Right? That marriage is meant to be a mirror that reflects to the world what love actually looks like. God's steadfast love. That's one of the reasons why, you know, when you get into Genesis 2, into the first marriage, into Adam and Eve, we see that God is the one who institutes it. God creates Eve for Adam, and he puts them together. And Adam sings this wonderful song about finally having Eve. And what's really interesting in that is when you read it, on the surface, it looks like everything that drives this relationship is loneliness. Adam is by himself, and he's seeing the animals brought two by two, and God says that it's not good, and so he creates Eve, and he puts them together. And if you don't read it carefully, it looks like a story of sadness, right? Here's a lonely man, and he needs a wife. And it seems true because that maps on to real life too. Men seem to be more like sad when they're lonely, and so they seem to need to be in marriage more than women do. But in reality, the reason why God puts Adam and Eve together is because Adam and Eve are given a task that they can only accomplish together. In Genesis 1, Adam and Eve are told to fill and subdue the earth. And the idea of filling and subduing the earth, it's about bringing God's creation under control, and it's about filling God's creation with the glory and the image of God, so that all throughout creation, there's a radiance of God's beauty, a reality of God's kindness, a picture of God's love everywhere. And so in Genesis 2, the purpose is not just to cure loneliness. Marriage is actually a vehicle through which the world sees the beauty, the glory, and the reality of God and his love. And so what the gospel allows us to do is it allows us to change the purpose of our marriage. That the purpose of our marriage is no longer simply companionship and dealing with loneliness. It's no longer simply having kids and preparing for my old age. You know, marriage can now be about what God intended for it to be. A way to glorify God to an unbelieving world, that an unbelieving world can see what covenantal love looks like, what God's love looks like. And like I said, you know, does that mean that, you know, that those other things don't matter? No, they do. There's a sense in which one of the blessings of being married is it does help with our loneliness. It does help with purpose. It does help with direction. It does help with a sense of satisfaction, a sense of security. What the Bible tells us is that marriage is meant to be even more than that. And, you know, as we go through this, I mean, I hope that everyone has a marriage that is long-lasting, that is fulfilling, that's full of love, a place that you find security in your spouse, that you find strength to be able to go out into the world. But that's not its only purpose. My hope is that you also have the type of marriage that radiates the reality and the beauty of Christ to the world around. That you have the kind of marriage The people, when they look in, they see a picture of godly love and sacrifice. And through that, they see Christ. Here's the last couple questions that I'll kind of leave you guys with. But some of the questions you can ask is that our goal in our marriage? Is the goal of our marriage to glorify God, to image God's love to the world around us? Or is our goal to be happy, to be secure? And if it's not, how can we make our marriage a picture of Christ in the church? How can we make our marriage a picture of the gospel to the world? Now, that's the last thing I wanted to end is how do you build that kind of marriage, love in your marriage? How do you build that kind of relationship? Well, first of all, you have to see that kind of love in Christ himself. Right? You have to see that when Jesus is talking about, when the Apostle Paul is talking about Christ in the church, all throughout this passage, he's reminding us of Christ's love for the church, that Jesus was willing to die for you and me, and that he was willing to die in order to build his church. And when that's the love that you see, when you understand what that is, then you can begin to live, you can then turn to your spouse and you can begin to try to live that out in the way that you love them. Let's close in prayer. Father, there is a lot of important instruction for all of us when it comes to marriage. None of us does marriage perfectly. None of us do it well, good enough. For everyone who is married here, there are deficiencies. There are ways in which we struggle with issues of control. There are ways in which we struggle with issues of idolatry and expectation. And there are definitely ways in which our marriage isn't designed or purposed for the right things. And Lord, we do ask you to help us to reshape, to be honest and realistic as we look at our marriages and to see ways in which we are supposed to be glorifying you that we aren't. Help us to understand what those shifts mean, what those changes mean, how to better love our spouses because we love you. And through that, Lord, may our marriages start to become a picture, a signpost, an image for people to see the love of Christ. For those who aren't married, Lord, I pray that you do use this as a primer, preparing some for marriage, but for others, preparing them just to think a little bit more spiritually about every relationship in their lives. That in some way, every relationship is a picture or an image, and that it's supposed to be an image of your glory and your beauty and your radiance, your love for the lost. And Lord, in that way, may an unbelieving world see an unbelievable God, a God who isn't ready and set to punish, but one who has come to love, to redeem, and to renew. We thank you for that picture. We thank you for all that Jesus has done to make that possible. And we thank you that in your grace, we have experienced that in our lives, a love that shatters all of the brokenness and makes us whole again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.